We're going to read just the first 13 verses of Esther chapter 6. And we're going to see that things just don't happen randomly. They don't happen a happen chance. God is on time. Let's look at verse 1. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh. Hold on a second. These names, they're just wild names in the Bible. Bigthana? All right, I don't know. All right, it gets me. Two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and how they sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court in the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Haman is there, standing in the courts." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head the royal crown is set." And he set the robe on, and let the robes be on the horse, be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse that you have said, and do to Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned." So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Verse 12, "Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh all his friends everything that had happened to him. And then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, 'If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him.'" This is the word of the Lord. So if you remember, you may be seated. So if you remember through this series, Haman dreamt up this plan to wipe out all the Jews. He had been thinking about this. He wanted to not just wipe out all the Jews from the kingdom. He wanted to wipe out all the Jews around the world. And then this woman named Esther enters the scene, who wins the heart of the king, Ahasuerus, who didn't know that she was a Jew, right? And so after this charge for the Jewish genocide was signed, the king signed it, Mordecai challenged Esther to do something bold, something big, something huge, and she was scared. She was nervous on what she needed to do. And that's where we get this, the title for our series. It comes from this famous verse out of this book, that she was prepared and placed here for such a time as this. So she prayed and she fasted and she went to the king and invited he and Haman to come to a banquet. And so this was the first of the two banquets. And you got to remember that this king was smitten by Esther. The king was willing to give her anything she wanted, pretty much give her half his kingdom. I mean, he was wrapped around her little finger. She could do whatever she wanted, but rather living for herself and her own plans and her own desires, man, she planned to live out her convictions for something bigger. And when they left, she asked him to come back for another meal. She was going to have another banquet, and she'd tell him what she wanted from him. And so it got me thinking about this. If we don't learn anything else from this story, anything else from this chapter of chapter 6, we need to know this, that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. Another way we could say this, that we can have confidence in God's providence. We can have confidence in God's providence. He's never late and he's never early. It reminds me of a 90s gospel song that I used to love. Dottie Peoples wrote this song. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I love the song. You ought to look it up. It's amazing. So there's three observations that I see in the book of the chapter six of Esther, that three observations that we can find that will solidify the fact that we can have confidence in God's providence. So if you're taking notes, let's go through these. Let's take a look at God's providence. God's providence. Theologically, sovereignty and providence are connected innately. I mean, they're deeply connected. And we throw these words around church world, right? We use these in these walls. We say God's sovereign, he's providential. We say these in this room, but we don't really use it a ton outside of this room. And we expect everybody to know exactly what these mean, right? We expect if we're sitting in church, like, oh, we should know this. But sometimes it's pretty tough because sometimes sovereignty and providence get interlaced and they go back and forth on each other, but they mean a different thing. So let's think about sovereignty. Sovereignty. So it means that God is in control of everything. Nothing's arbitrary. Nothing just happens by chance. He's never taken by surprise. Have you ever thought about that? Nothing takes God by surprise. He never ever has flinched on his throne. He's never flinched. He's never looked down at us on earth and go, didn't see that coming. Like never in a million years. I mean, he is sovereign. He knows every detail about you. He knows every part of your life, all the goods and all the bads, all the joys, all the sorrows, all the big stuff and all the little stuff. He is in control of it all. And I know RC's been talking about this a lot. I know he's shared this a lot. And then we have providence, and where does it come into when it comes down the line of sovereignty? Well, we think about this. If you're taking notes, providence means that God is directing all things in the universe to bring about his sovereign will. Everything that happens in the universe is to bring about his sovereign will. That's providence. I mean, God is in control of not only your birthday, but also your death date. He's in control of what jobs you have or what jobs you don't have, whether the stock market rises or if it falls. He's in control of everything. War, peace, who's in the White House, who's not in the White House, he is in control of it all. And I think about this. I know RC has shared this, and I love this definition of providence. He said, God's good, providence is God's good and purposeful sovereignty. God's good and purposeful sovereignty. I love that. But here's the thing. God's providence, it can be mysterious though, can't it? Like it can make us curious. And sometimes we can't see how things will be a part of God's plan. We can't see how things will be in his control. We're in the midst of it. We're walking through it and we have a tough time seeing it. But I'm going to tell you, it is so comforting to know that our God is a providential God. It is so comforting to know that he is sovereign and he is in complete control. For us as believers in Christ, we can rest in that. We have confidence in that. And we see this even in Esther 6. I mean, it's a beautiful picture of God's providence. I mean, it lays out this whole scene that we could think that Esther's going to save the Jews. Well, here's the deal. Esther's not the one who's going to save the Jews. Guess who is? God is. That's a part of his plan. And when we see at the end of this first banquet, this in chapter 5, that Haman went home and he said, he told everyone, he told his wife and his friends, how he had all the money, he had all the power, he had the influence, he had everything. And the only thing he wanted to do was have the Jews ethnically cleansed from this earth, starting with Mordecai. So he says, okay, we're going to kill Mordecai. We're going to hang him on the gallows, build the gallows. And when we think about gallows, our mind typically automatically goes to like a noose and someone being hanged by the gallows. But here, a lot of scholars, a lot of theologians think it was a little different. They would take this big tree and this would be 70 feet tall. And they would build like a ladder, or they would put it next to a building where they would sharpen that top of that tree. And what he was planning on doing was taking Mordecai and throwing him and plunging him onto that spike in front of everybody, 70 feet tall. Why was it so tall? So that everybody in the kingdom would see what's going on. Keep that in mind. So everybody in the kingdom would see what's going on. And after that would happen, he would go to Esther's banquet with his head held high, just knowing that everything's going to come and fall right into place exactly how he planned. So you have this guy, Haman, who's been up all night. He's been watching these gallows made, and he hadn't got any sleep. But then you also have King Ahasuerus. He has been up all night too. He cannot sleep. And we see here in chapter 6, that's where we catch up. On that night, the king could not sleep. Verse 1. I mean, he was having one of those nights where he was tossing and turning. He's counted sheep. They didn't have any melatonin at his house, or what we call at my house, vitamin Z. They didn't have any of that to knock him out. And he found himself just staring up at the ceiling. And you've been there. You've had that sleepless night where you're looking up the ceiling and you're just frustrated. You can't do anything. You're tossing and turning. He's like, there's not enough things on Facebook Marketplace we can search for. Like, he's just like, I've got to get some sleep. And so he's like, well, I'll have someone read to me. And so he gets the book of the Chronicles and the memorable deeds that have happened in his kingdom. And out of all the books, out of all the stories that could be read to him, out of everything that could be told to the king, it just so happened that this one aide just pulled this one book from the library and brought it before the king and turned to this one section of the story and just so happened to read about this one little thing that happened with Mordecai. Just so happened, right? Like, he's going, wait a second, I remember that story. I remember what, he sprung up. He's like, I remember that happening. He said, what happened to Mordecai? What do we do to honor Mordecai? And the aide's like, nothing. We didn't do anything. And so while all this was going on, the king's heart was set to honor Mordecai. But what about the other sleepless man? Haman's heart was set to kill Mordecai. And what's crazy about this is throughout the whole book of Esther, the name of God is not mentioned one time, not one time in the whole book, but we see God's sovereignty and his providence all throughout every chapter of the book of Esther. Isn't that cool? That we can see him moving and shifting and everything. And I love in verse 1, it says that the king could not sleep. And I'm kind of a geek when it comes to translations and what things actually mean. When the Greek, it says that God kept him awake. God kept him awake. That's super important. God directed the king to stay awake that night. He directed the king to go grab that one book. He directed the aide to go grab that one book. He directed the pages to fall where they fell. He directed the aide to read exactly what was to be read. And he directed the king to hear exactly what he needed to hear. But he just didn't direct those events. He also directed the conversation that Haman had with his friends and Zeresh, his wife, to build the gallows, to make a spectacle of the death of Mordecai, to take out all the Jews. He directed that to happen too. So all these things are happening at the same time, and you think, oh, that's a pretty crazy coincidence. Kind of karma at work, right? Sounds like a bad episode of My Name is Earl. All right, maybe I wrote that just for me. I know, but maybe a couple of you like. But here's the deal: we think about all these things happening at the right time. It sounds so strange. How could that work? Well, let me read you Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. What about Job 4:42? It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." God is in control, and providence takes all the plans, all the people, all the activities, all the thoughts, all the words, everything, and pulls it all together to create exactly what God wills to do. It reminds me of James chapter 4 when James says we can't say that we're going to go into this city or go into that city and make this money and do this thing. He said, no. You need to say if the Lord wills this to happen. The Lord wills this to happen. And have you ever thought about that? Have you thought about God's providence? That every detail of your life, every single detail is a part of his plan. All the good things that have happened, all the bad things that have happened, everything. And isn't it easy to recognize? Isn't it easy to recognize all the good stuff that happens? Oh man, God's blessing. He's doing big things. It's pretty awesome. I love it. God, I see you in this moment. But what about the tough times? What about the hard times? Those times that just don't make sense. It's like when you're running late to an appointment and you hit every red light along the way. It just doesn't make sense. It's every job that you didn't get. Every time you got sick with COVID. Every time that the doctors tells you that you had a miscarriage. Every time that you hear your spouse say that they've been diagnosed with a C word. It just doesn't make sense. And it's so hard to see how God would redeem those moments. It's so tough to sit there and go, God, how are you... What's the deal? Are you too busy, God? I'm over here. Is there someone more important than me that you... Are you even there? Well, we ask these questions and we get filled with these things, but let me tell you today that God has never left you. He's never forsaken you. He's always been with you. It's God's providence. It's God's providence. It's comforting. When we realize God's providence, it comforts us. It comforts us to know that people aren't in control of your life. Guess what? God is. Your boss isn't in control of your life. God is. Your ex-husband is not a part of your life, or in control of your life. God is. He is in control. The enemy, your enemy, the person that you're at work like, that guy, God's in control of that person. I'm telling you. He is in control. And we see all these things happening. We thought, well, if we just chalk it up to coincidence. No, I'm telling you, friend, coincidences aren't real. Christ is real. So that's where we got to lean into this. We got to lean into this. And we can have confidence in his providence. We can have massive confidence in his providence. Well, let's take a look at our second observation that we pull from chapter 6. We take a look at pride. Pride. If providence gives you a great comfort, pride should give us a great warning. It should give us a great warning. God, if you look at chapter 6, God calls Haman to arrive before anybody else came to the scene, came to the palace that day. And King Ahasuerus gets that alert on his phone, that ring doorbell chime says, hey, who's in outer courts? Who's in outer courts? And they said, Haman. He's like, oh, I'm so glad he's here. Bring him in. I got to talk to him. I need some counsel. And so he rushed him back. And he says, hey, what should be done for the man that the king wants to honor? He asked Haman, what should be done to that man? And you can just see Haman. Well, let me tell you what should be done. Like, who else could you be talking about? It's got to be me. Got to be me. I got some things that you should do, king. And he, listen, time out. You got to remember, he didn't need any wealth. He didn't need any power. He had all that stuff. He wanted to be treated like the king. He wanted that king treatment, and not just in the palace, but out in public. So he said, let the royal robes that the king has worn be placed on his back. Take the crown, put it on his head. Put the stuff on the horse and let him ride the horse that the king rides, and let someone lead him through the town proclaiming that he is the man. And King Ahasuerus thought this was an incredible idea. He said, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. Haman, I love it. I love it. Do all those things for Mordecai. For Mordecai. He said, dress him in my robes, put him on my horse, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to take those reins and parade him throughout town. You do it. And guess what he did? He did it. He did it. He paraded Mordecai. And I don't think that's how Haman envisioned that thing going. I don't think that's how it went. And Mordecai, scripture says he ran home and he was discouraged like a whipped puppy. I mean, this dude was discouraged. And he gets home and he talks to his wife's counsel and he talks to his wife. Look at verse 13. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened. And then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, check this out, don't miss this. If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. You see, Haman's pride kept him from seeing who was in control of the whole situation. I mean, Zeresh and all these wise men who were way far from God saw God at work. They saw what was going on in this situation. I mean, pride is a dangerous, dangerous thing. It's full of conceit. It's full of arrogance. It's so bad that Scripture says three times that God opposes the proud. When Scripture repeats itself, it's something we need to lean into. We need to recognize that Scripture opposes, or God opposes the proud. It's a serious deal. In 2009, really, June was just known as June. That's all it was. But the sitting president at the time declared that into the June of 2009, from then on, will be celebrated as Pride Month. Pride Month. I mean, think about that for a second. God doesn't celebrate pride. He doesn't celebrate pride. He hates it so much because he knows where it leads. Pride leads to destruction every time. And that begs the question, where does pride come from? How does pride sneak its way in there? And it starts with the thought that we know better than God, which leads to the fact that we think we know more than God. And if you would look back in Scripture about pride, I mean, pride got Satan kicked out of heaven, and pride got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. Pride's a really big deal. But if we were just to end right there, it would be tough. But what's the rest of that verse say? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Humility puts pride in its rightful place at the bottom because it puts God at the top. It says, we follow Christ, we follow him. Wherever he leads, I'll go because his timing, his providence, his sovereignty is perfect. And that should allow us as believers to sit back and breathe easy because we don't have to do anything on our own accord. We don't have to try to make things work. We don't have to like do stuff on our own because we are just following the one who's in complete control. Always, always. It's on his time, not ours. But if you're like me, the waiting is the tough part, right? That's so hard, the waiting. And it takes so much patience. And that's what we're going to look at as our third observation today out of chapter 6. Patience. When we read Scripture, a lot of times it's like we read it and we don't think a lot of time goes in between Scripture. So when we're reading the book of Esther, it's like, okay, this was just this week, and then it goes this day, and then the next day. We don't really take into account, at least I don't. It's like there's some time that comes in here. But do you realize that there has been 5 years between the time that the king has this record read to him and what Mordecai did to save the king? 5 years has passed. And I wonder if Mordecai had sat at the gate just going, man, God, I want to live for you, but I just don't understand. When is he going to recognize this? Maybe he didn't, but if he was like me, I'm going, man, shouldn't something be done? I saved the king's life. I mean, he was going to be taken out. But five years went by. I wonder, like, what would have happened if God would have recognized Mordecai then? What would have happened if he would have elevated him into a spot at that moment? He could have potentially fast forward. He could have potentially died at the moment and everything that was going on in Haman's concoction of death for him. All these things would have happened. And when we think about patience and God's timing, and we don't think that, okay, this isn't making sense on God's timetable, for me, it feels like God's delays are his denials. A lot of times we feel like that God's delays or his denials, and it's going, no, I'm not going to let that happen for you. But let me tell you, God is on time. He's always on time. He's never late. He's never early. It's on his timetable. I grew up in the 80s and 90s. I loved the 80s and 90s. It was the best time to grow up. I'm just going to tell you, there was no cell phones, no internet. We played outside. It was awesome. But I love growing up. I love Garth Brooks. Anybody else like Garth? I love Garth Brooks. I would sing Garth Brooks, and my wife knows Vacation Ryan is about to show up if Garth Brooks plays on the radio. Listen, I'm shameless. Okay, a few of you got that. All right, so I love it. But he had a song back in the 90s, and it is so theologically wrong. It is so incorrect. Like, I would listen to it, it makes my head spin. I'm going, man, it doesn't make sense. He says this: some of God's greatest gifts are what? Unanswered prayer. You know it too. It's so wrong. Why? Because God answers every prayer. God answers every single prayer. It might not just be how you want it to be answered, but it's his answers, because it's his time. We see this throughout Scripture all the time. I mean, you think back to Joseph when he interpreted Pharaoh's butler's dreams. He sat in a prison cell for 2 years. Think back to when the Israelites were running around in the desert, 40 years. I'll give you one better than that. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and the fall happened, from that time to the moment Jesus entered the earth, imagine the patience that had to have been had. Patience is so tough. And when things just seem like they just don't make sense, we have got to be patient for the one who holds everything in his hands, including the time, because he's always on time. I mean, we can have confidence in his providence. We have confidence in his providence, and that's who he is. And so, as I told you at the beginning of our sermon, our time together, God called me to that new church, and I was there for a year. He didn't give me a second year, and we saw all these things happen at the church, and then God called me away. And over the next 2 years, we were volunteering, we were serving, I wasn't on staff, but God started working some things that were just incredible, incredible. He started working some things out in my life, some struggles that I was dealing with, started revealing those to me. He started bringing my time with my wife and making it so much sweeter. He started bringing my relationship with my kids just so, it was so beautiful. I got the opportunity, I was working a construction job, and I got the opportunity to share the gospel with so many people that I would have never shared the gospel with had I not been there. It didn't make sense. But I was working for this guy, and he's like, Ryan, I know that you'll be in ministry again one day. I have no doubt about it. I just know it. This is just going to be a part-time deal for you. I know God's going to call you back in full-time ministry. So I get this call from a pastor in Atlanta, and he says, hey, Ryan, do you know of anyone who's looking for a youth ministry position? Or would you be interested in talking? I'm up for hearing what God's doing, and guess what? I'm up for a free lunch. And so I met him in Atlanta, and this church, like, I never in a million years thought that God would allow me to serve at this church. And over the next couple of weeks, God started orchestrating his plans, and God called our family there. We were there for 3 years, and God was moving and just shaking, just doing some really cool stuff. And then I get a call from a pastor in Nashville, Murfreesboro, actually. It says, hey, Ryan, do you know of anybody looking for a youth ministry position? Hey, I'm up for a free lunch. You want to talk? And so I met him, and God started working. And 6 years ago, God called us to be a Life Point. And we've been serving in the student ministry ever since. Over the past couple of months, God starts moving and shaking in our lives. And God starts moving us to be the associate pastor here at the Creed campus. When things don't make sense, it's on his timetable, because God is on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. And we can have confidence in his providence. And when we walk humbly in with him, we can have patience in his timing. I mean, I'm telling you, he's an on-time God. When we think When we think to ourselves, when, God, will you bring me a spouse? He's an on-time God. God, when will I get this job or that job, or when will I do this or that? He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. God, when will you bring my wayward child home? He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. How are we going to make ends meet this week, this month, God? We just don't know where the money's going to come from. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. What, will I ever catch a break in life? He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. I mean, I think about this so much. For a believer, we can trust this. We need to lean into these promises. We need to do this. Like, it's not just a suggestion. Like, it's a command. Like, we need to trust him. And we see it here. I could not imagine someone who does not know Christ living this out. I just couldn't imagine it. I could not imagine how people do this without Christ. But I want to tell you, he's an on-time God. Here's why. Galatians 4, check this. But when the fullness of time had come, at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. At just the right time, God enters our world to save us. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And today might be the day where you say, okay, I'm surrendering it all. I'm surrendering my pride. I'm surrendering my impatient self. I'm surrendering all my thoughts, all my actions, and everything I need to do to the one who holds it all in his hand and orchestrates it all for your life. Why not surrender him today? I want to tell you, he's an on-time God, and today might be your time to accept him as your Savior. And we want that for you. We want that for you. We've been praying that for you. If you don't know Christ, please find someone before you leave today and talk to them about it. Well, we're going to sing some worship songs. And I'm going to tell you, God orchestrated this ending set that if you're a believer, you can't help but put your hands up and praise him. I'm going to tell you. He's on time, and he made it all possible, and he made it all work on his time, but we're going to have some deacons down here. If you need to talk, come talk to somebody. I'll be in the back. Come talk to me. Come find one of us and just say, look, I need to know that God you're talking about. I'll be glad. We'll be glad to talk to you about it. But if you're a believer in this place, we need to practice this today. We need to practice it this week. We need to trust him this week. We can have confidence in his providence because God is on time. I'm telling you, he's on time. Let's pray. God, I love you. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for this story in Esther 6 that we can lean into and we can see your providence. And we can see our pride. But also, God, we can be patient in knowing that you are on time, God. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. May we worship you with everything that we have because you're worthy to be worshiped. God, for those folks in this room that know you today, God, would they sing to you in your goodness? You've always been faithful. Father, I pray for those who don't know you this morning, God. I pray that they would receive your salvation, that you loved us so much, God, that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins, that we might be heirs of God. And so, God, we trust you. May we lean into this week. May we just trust your timing. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Let's stand together and let's continue in worship as we give praise to this on-time God.